Romans chapter 5, we'll, Lord willing, take up our study in Romans that we ended. I don't know if you remember, but the last message that I preached from Romans was on facing trials. And then that, I think it was the last Sunday night, it was the Sunday night after dealing with this passage, if I remember right, was the four R's in God's school of trials. Rejoice, recognize, resign, and request. And little did I know that I was preaching to myself, and that God was about to lead me through up to this point what has been the most incredible time of my life, of His working, and the most difficult time of my life by far, but the most incredible time of His Spirit working in my heart, and I praise Him for it. But I always come preaching a little differently now when I come to passages and I say, okay, Phil, you be ready because this is for you too. All right, in Romans chapter 5, let me just kind of fly through our memory of Romans. Remember, the theme of Romans is God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Over and over again, we see we are unrighteous, God is righteous, and our need in order for us to be saved, it has nothing to do with your righteousness. It's not your righteousness that wins God's favor. It is by faith. It is by faith believing in the righteousness of Christ. Christ being absolutely perfect took your sins upon Himself, died in your place upon the cross, rose again, and offered you His life, His perfect account with God the Father. God the Father poured out His just demands for sin. We read this morning in Ephesians how the wrath of God is given, is poured out on the children of disobedience. And that wrath of God, folks, is very real. This is not just intellectual knowledge. This is very real. That right now your lost loved ones are under the wrath of God already. And someday they will know it in full when, if they reject God for the last time and they spend eternity under the wrath of God. We need to think soberly. Jeff was trying to get us there this morning in our minds to think through those children of disobedience, that person you see. God didn't let you see them so that you could mock at them or even say, well, I'm glad I'm not them. To say they are under the wrath of God and need release, they need redemption. They need the righteousness of Christ given to them. And we receive the righteousness of Christ as a free gift when we put our trust in Christ alone as our personal Savior. And our goal in this study is that after seeing the righteousness of God, that we would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, for it saved my soul. I want others to know it. I'm not going to be ashamed of this. I'm even willing to die for it if necessary, because what wonderful experience that would be to die and be instantly with my Savior. So the key phrase we looked at from Romans 17b, the just shall live by faith. It's actually kind of Romans is an enlarged sermon based on Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The just shall live by their faith. It's not by our works, it's by faith that we've been saved. So in chapters 1 through 3, we saw God's righteousness as it relates to sin. We saw that the heathen person, you don't have to go, you can go into the most remote corners of the world, the remote regions of the world, and guess what we find there? Sin abounding. And if you look at the moralist life in chapter 2, guess what we find within the heart? Sin abounding. And you can look at the religious person, very good externally, from man's standpoint. but in God's sight, abounding in sin. Why? Because they're trying to earn God's favor by their own efforts instead of receiving God's gift of salvation, God's righteousness. God's righteousness as it relates to sin. In chapters 4 and 5, we see God's righteousness as it relates to salvation and how we receive His righteousness by faith. So we look at that great word, justification. What is justification? Okay, the catechism I learned as a kid was justification is God seeing me just as if I have never sinned. And that's a nice little way to teach it to kids, but it's not the full picture. But the idea of being justified is that before God, I've been acquitted of all my guilt, of all the sins I've committed in the past, of the sins I've committed today, of the sins I'll commit in the future. I've been acquitted of all those sins. Now, that doesn't mean I willfully sin. We'll be getting to that in hopefully 2 weeks. But the idea is that before God, there's no reason for me to harbor guilt in my life, because God has forgiven me of all my sin. He sees me, and here's what I would say is the most brilliant view of justification. When He looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ. Not because I'm like Jesus Christ perfectly, but because I am in Christ. I am no longer identified with Adam, my first parent, whose sin plunged mankind into sin, and as a result of being part of His family, I'm a sinner. God no longer sees me from that standpoint. He now sees me as a new creature, as a new creation, as His son. He sees me as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ judicially. And so I am innocent before God. I am justified before Him. How is that possible? Because God poured out every bit of wrath that my sin deserved and that your sin deserved on His own Son as our substitute. God has to be a just judge. But because He loved us, He was willing to pour that out on His Son. And because Christ loved us, He was willing in full submission to say, I love them, I'll die for them. It's astounding, folks. No man could dream the story of redemption and justification. No human being could. It's impossible. What an affectionate Father we have. And so your attitude towards God as a child of God ought to be that, not of a dreaded judge, but as an affectionate Father. What are the results of justification? That's what brings us into chapter 5. The results of justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, simply believing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first result of justification. Justification, being declared innocent by God through faith in Christ, brings you into peace with God. The animosity between you and God, that barrier, that separation is gone. And so since you have peace with God, oh, I want to re-preach it, can't. But it brings you into access to God. Why do we sing, draw me nearer, Lord? And oh, the pure delight of a single hour. Folks, salvation was not just to deliver you from hell. It was to bring you into an incredible relationship. A relationship of access to God. Are you accessing God? Are you taking advantage of that? Do you know that pure delight of that time with the Lord? And really, it's not just regulated to your time in your Bible time in the morning and in prayer. It's your entire day. You're accessing God. You're walking with Him. It's a relationship like none other. Justification, being declared righteous by God, gives you access to Him. And then that's verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. But then we have, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so we find reasons to rejoice. It goes without saying, really, that we have reason to rejoice, knowing that right now I know that if I die, I don't have to fear hell. I don't have to fear God's judgment. I know I will be instantly with the Lord. That's great joy. And it's great joy knowing I have access to God right now. And it's great joy knowing that I'm at peace with God. But in this passage, there are actually three reasons to rejoice. The two that we already looked at, we have a reason to rejoice because of the promises of God. In the second part of verse 2 and early part of verse 3, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And remember, hope is not, well, I hope so someday. It is absolute assurity. It's confidence. It's assurance. Because God will not turn away what Christ did. And if you've received Christ, then the work of Jesus Christ has been accredited to your account. And so therefore you can rejoice, and we ought to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that He'll receive us unto Himself someday, that where He is, there we may be also. A walk of confidence in Him. But then we began this study. A reason to rejoice in the pressures and trials of life, knowing that pressures are good. Pressures are good. Why? In verses 3 through 5, first, trials bring endurance, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It builds endurance. I don't know anyone who's been building endurance in their lives who thought that it felt good. But in the long run, they all say, that was good. When they get to the end of that marathon and they made it to the end, they say, wow, all that pain, all that stuff that I went through that didn't feel good, it was good. And it's the same thing in trials as believers. It may not feel good at the time, but through it we ought to still rejoice, knowing that God is building up endurance. We can trust His hand in trials. We can trust His hand. God's not into 6-month squash farming. He wants the oak tree. Spent some time on that. Endurance also builds experience. It says, and patience, verse 4, patience builds experience. That's proven character that pleases Him and stands out to the world to draw them to Christ. Proven character, experience, tried and tested, strong. And then experience produces hope. That growing confidence in God, that the one who has faithfully saved my soul, has faithfully brought me through past trials, will faithfully lead me home as well in the future trials that come. God brings us through trials, folks, not to destroy, but to develop us. God's trials, the trials God allows in our lives, are never meant to destroy us, but to develop us. And He knows right where to put the pressure, doesn't He? That's something I've learned. Is that, you know, we can with a cocky attitude think I can handle what comes my way. God knows right where to stick it. Right where to put it. And He knows how much pressure to apply until you realize I can't make it. But Lord, You can. You can do it. He brings us through trials not to destroy us, but to develop us, making us more effective servants of our incredible Savior. And so folks, take up hope, take up confidence that God will faithfully bring you through. Now that brings us to verse 5. We find that, okay, patience, endurance builds experience, godly character, tried and true, and experience produces hope. It grows our confidence in God, and our confidence in God, hope, maketh not ashamed. You'll never be disappointed in it that you trusted God. Your confidence in God will never let you down as you cling to Him. But how under such pressure? How do you keep hope and confidence? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. O Lord, open our eyes to this. Most of all, help us to respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Folks, this is the first place in Romans where the Holy Ghost is mentioned, where the Holy Spirit's mentioned. In the context of what? He's mentioned in the context of trials. Very interesting, because what was he called by the Lord Jesus Christ? The Comforter. The one who comes alongside of us. In the first place, he's appearing to us in this great gospel of Christ, in this great book, this epistle to Romans. He comes on the scene in the time of trials, in the time of pressure. That's when we first get the glimpse of the Holy Spirit. And by the time we get to chapter 8, and this is the only mention of him until we get to chapter 8, where then we can't get enough of learning about the Holy Spirit. I can't go there yet. But he comes on the scene as a gift to us because of justification. You're justified. He declares you righteous. And he gives to us not just the righteousness of Christ to our account, but he gives us the Spirit of God, his own Spirit. And because it's triune, it's the Father, the Son, all in the person of the Holy Spirit given to us to indwell us. And what did that look like on earth? What does the Spirit of God look like on earth? He looks like the Lord Jesus Christ who walked on earth. And that's why we're called to be imitators of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's given to us his Spirit. And meditate on that. It's incredible. Now, something before we move into this, we have the Roman version of John 3:16 before us today. And what I love about Romans 5, and in this section, we often quote verse 8 as part of the Romans road, and there's nothing wrong with using it to lead somebody to Christ, but Romans 5, 8 was written to believers. And it was written for you. It was written for me. And it was written in the context of undergoing trials. And I hope that today you'll have a refreshed view of Romans 5, 8. These verses that we're about to read aren't going to, once again, give a very flattering view of ourselves. I don't find anything in Romans that gives a flattering view of ourselves. It gives an amazing view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have an ethereal glimpse of God's constant love for us. And so I hope that this morning you'll listen to the Holy Spirit point out God's love for you, and that you won't doubt his love when you're in the midst of trials. In verses 5 through 10, there are four different descriptions of you and your sin, but then an even greater glimpse of the grace of God. Sometimes when we're undergoing trials, we're tempted to wonder, where is God? Maybe question the goodness of God. And yet, on the heels of being taught about rejoicing in trials, We find that the Holy Spirit was given to us in trials to remind us, to bring us back to one core truth about God, to keep us from losing that hope, and that is this: God loves you. I can't tell you how many times over the last 6 months that little phrase, God loves me, has kept me from losing all hope. That's what the point is in this passage. And so let's see, how faithful is God's love to you? How faithful is God's love to you? So that when you're in trials, you can remember His love to keep you drawing nearer to Him. The first thing we see is that God loved you when you were helpless. Okay, we're in this trial, we're building endurance, we're gaining experience, we're placing our confidence in the Lord, and He says it's not going to, we'll never be ashamed, we'll never wish we hadn't hoped in Him and had our confidence in God. And something that's always going to hold us together when we're in the midst of trials is that the love of God is shed abroad. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Part of the reason you have the Holy Spirit is to remind you of God's love during tough times. The Comforter. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why does this verse come here? To remind us of God's faithful love. Does God only love you when you're faithful to Him? Well, is that how He initially loved you? No. Because initially, as this verse teaches, God loved you when you were helpless, when we were yet without strength. John 3:16, God so loved the world. And one description of that world is that it's without strength, absolutely and totally helpless. You couldn't save yourself when you got saved, so how were you saved? By God's power. It was His love that was poured out. It wasn't your love for Him. And so, folks, here's what the Holy Spirit is trying to show us, is that when we're going through trials, when we're going through difficulty, and maybe we've failed, maybe we've flopped, maybe we're tempted to quit, maybe we're ready to give up, the Holy Spirit's there reminding us, hey, remember before you were saved, my love for you? When you were helpless to help yourself, when you couldn't save yourself, when you were so trapped and dead in trespasses and sins, yet I raised you up with Christ. Remember when you were absolutely and totally helpless? When I look back at the time when at least I received assurance of my salvation, perhaps when I was genuinely born again, I just remember it was a time of absolute spiritual agony in my soul. And I could not get myself out of it. I tried for a long time. Months, maybe years. It was spiritual agony. I could not have peace with God, even though I was trying to be the best I could be. Spiritual agony. I saw myself as utterly helpless. I tried praying more. I tried reading my Bible more. I tried more service, more ministry, more stuff like that. This is when I was a freshman in college. But God took compassion on me when I was without strength and was helpless. And I'll never forget that day when through the work of the Holy Spirit, He took my eyes off my helplessness and showed me what Jesus did and focused my attention on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace that passes all understanding flooded my soul that day. But I was in a helpless state. But I learned that God loved me all along through that. God's love is not based on your strength and abilities, even now as believers. God's love's not based on your strength or ability. God's love's based on His faithful character. And He always loves His children, even when things don't feel good in your life. Even when trials are in your life. God loved you when you were helpless. And during times of difficulty, the Holy Spirit will continue to pour out, to shed abroad the love of God in your heart. In the second part of verse 6, God loved you when you were ungodly. Remembering this will keep you confident during hard trials that God's love is faithful towards you. Even when you feel like you're being crushed under the load, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God so loved the world. What was the world like? Helpless, ungodly, impious, wicked, totally opposite God's nature. Yeah, that described me too. And that described you. Yet in such a condition, Christ died on behalf of you. That's how much God's love is. Think on this love. Think on it daily. Cling to His love, because when you face the challenges of this life, it'll hold you up when you don't feel like you can stand anymore. It'll be a light for your soul when darkness seems to be all around. He loved you when you were helpless. He loved you when you were ungodly. And then in verses 7 and 8, He loved you when you were a sinner. Verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who's being spoken of here, folks? This verse is for believers primarily. Still a great verse to use when you're sharing the gospel. But have you missed the message of Romans 5:8 for you? It's in the context of a believer rejoicing through trials. God loved you when you were a sinner. Remembering this will keep you confident during hard trials. In verse 7, it's not a normal thing for someone to give their life for someone with just a common reputation or a casual acquaintance. It's not typical. I know there's some exceptions you hear, and the scriptures indicate that, where you'll hear of somebody giving their life for a stranger, but that's not normal. And how about for a good man, even someone who's known for their reputation, perhaps had done a lot of good for folks, and they're in a life and death situation. You hear of some once in a while giving their life for a good person, for a person who had been a blessing to others. You do hear of that occasionally. But how often do you hear of someone loving their worst enemy so much that they give their life for them? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us, folks. God commended, He displayed before all, set over and against all other displays of love, is God's display of love when you were yet a sinner. When man was, the nature of man was absolute sinful, could do no right in the sight of God to earn God's favor. in that state, Christ died for us. When you're tempted to question God's love in the midst of a trial and it's pressing down on you, the Holy Spirit's there to shed abroad His love in your heart and to remind you, hey, remember His love for you when you were yet a sinner? His love for you stands above any love you have ever known. He didn't see some sort of goodness in you. He did not look for something in you that called Him or obligated Him or charmed Him while you were yet a sinner. Christ, the Son of God, died for you. Helpless, ungodly, sinful. And what's the fourth picture we see of ourselves in here? Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Here's what He's saying. If God loved you enough to die for you and was willing to give you such incredible salvation and save you from wrath while you were in a sinful state, how about now that you're in His family, can't you see how much He loves you now? Can't you see how great His love is for you now? Now, there is so much in those verses, but I'm not going to unpack that today. But here we see in verse 10, we were not only helpless, ungodly sinners, we were enemies of God. And yet He did everything He could to reconcile us by the death of His Son. Don't let that phrase ever go through your mind without the shudders of it going down your spine, not literally. But I hope you get the spiritual shudders when you stop and think, by the death of His Son. He was willing to go through with it because He loved you, even as an enemy. And the point is this, is that if He loved you that much when you were helpless, ungodly, sinner, and an enemy, then what about now as part of His family? Is His love going to fail you in tribulation? No, it's not. So what does He say? We rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. We rejoice even in tribulations. We glory in tribulation. As I read this passage, I couldn't help of thinking of 1 John. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We're going to meditate, Lord willing, on that tonight. The Lord's Supper is tonight, by the way. I failed to put that in the bulletin. But we'll, Lord willing, celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. Time to fix our gaze on that, on His love once again. We love Him because He first loved us. Folks, now that you're His child, now that you've been justified, made righteous in His sight, is His love going to fail you somehow? When He proved that He loved you before you even knew Him, while you were His enemy, if He proved His love for you then, how can you doubt His love now as His child? Don't doubt His love. Instead, let's have the response that John writes in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What should our response be to His love? Love Him because He first loved us. I don't know what heavy burden you're carrying this morning. I don't know what trial you are under. But I know this, is that He'll never let you down. If you'll trust in His love, He'll never let you down. And that little song, Jesus Loves Me, ought to be a piercing light of hope that blasts through the darkness when you're wondering, can I go on under this? How can I go on under this? I've known him for 30 years. But on Friday night down at the men's retreat, I walked up to a fella and a man that I've known, and was absolutely shocked when I started talking with him. He's had Lyme's disease now for 6 years. And it's had the same effects. It's attacked him in a form of Parkinson's, in a sense. It's attacked his brain. And this man, he was the head of the CEF chapter over in Wayne County, has always been very active for the Lord, very upbeat, very just bubbling over and outgoing. And yet, he's had Lyme's disease, and he can barely walk. And his speech is very slow, and his motor skills are very slow. And just looking at him, you know something's wrong. And yet, what a blessing yesterday at lunchtime to sit with him. And he shared, he said, you know, my hardest thing is I can't witness to people like I used to. He said, because they look at me and they hear my speech and they think they know something's wrong, and they think, you know, especially the children that he used to work with, they're afraid of him. And yet, he shared with me that he was, a few minutes later, he had to leave because he was going over to make some visits over at a rest home where he could go share the gospel with people. It hasn't dimmed his light for the Lord one bit, this trial. And this is 6 years. But it hasn't dimmed. He hasn't broken under the pressure. He's rejoicing even in tribulation. Why? Because God's love for us never fails. And God's not finished with us. He lets us go through times to draw us nearer to Him. And it's all governed, it's all under the control of His loving hand. And if you'll trust Him, you never need doubt His love, because hope maketh not ashamed. Never will let you down when you trust Christ. Never. Oh, He brings new normals into our lives after changes take place. But if He loved you when you were helpless, and He loved you when you were ungodly, and He loved you when you were a sinner, and He loved you when you were an enemy, certainly His love will never fail when you're His child. Heavenly Father, we are so sometimes because we're so used to being pampered as we've had it in America, we're tempted sometimes to doubt Your love. And yet, Lord, we read of some folks that are in concentration camps even now that have absolutely nothing from a worldly perspective, not even their health. And yet they're still rejoicing in tribulation, under trial. And their hope has not let them down. Why? Because Your Holy Spirit's there comforting them, shedding abroad Your love, pouring out Your love in their hearts. And they are truly grateful that You saved their souls, and they're living it. They're proving it by their lives, by being faithful through trials. Oh, Father, I pray. I pray that we would never doubt your love for us. But having seen your faithful love through our most miserable conditions, we now get to realize, now I'm his child, how much he must love me now, and how much you do love us. May that change our lives. May that change our perspective. And since you love us that much, oh Lord, may we reciprocate that love in return. In Jesus' name, amen.